So 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in a day of salvation I've helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes and imprisonments, in tumults and labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. We are all called to the ministry. We all have different functions. We all call to different capacities and different responsibilities, but all of us have been called to ministry as Christians. We have a call from God to live like Christ in this world that we are in. Last week we looked, remember, at what it is to be a Christian. We spoke about what a Christian should look like, what a real Christian is, and he's included that great commission that the Lord Jesus gave us in Matthew 28 verse 19. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Now in that great, most important thing, we spoke about the most important thing last week. It's Jesus Christ. The most important thing in a Christian life, right, is Jesus Christ. So today we want to look at a secondary thing. You can almost say that the second most important thing. We want to look at the work of the ministry, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at this, as we do this, it's very important to understand that being a worker of God, being a minister of God, is not the most important thing you can do. Being a child of God is always far more important than being a worker of God. And you say, really? Yes, because what you do for Christ will never be as important as who you are in Christ. When Jesus spoke to the church at Ephesus, remember, he gave all these commendations in the book of Revelation. They were a hardworking church. They had patience. They had perseverance. You look at that, he speaks about in Revelation chapter 2. They were a discerning church. They could spot false teaching. They could do all these things. They had labored for Jesus' name's sake without becoming weary. All good qualities. But then he speaks to them and he says to them in Revelation 2 verse 4, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Jesus said to him, listen, church, you're busy with a lot of great things. That's all great. But you're so busy with all these great things that you don't have time for me. We should never, ever neglect the most important thing. That's very important to understand. So loving the work of the Lord more than the Lord of the work is never a good thing. And so we need to abide in Jesus Christ. As John 15 says, he says, He is the vine, we are the branches. If we abide in him, without him, we can do nothing, the Bible says. That's very important for us. And so to have his spirit move through us, because that's the only way that we will really be effective ministers. But having said all of that, that's all true and the focus. But having said all that, I still want you to see yourself as a worker of God. Doesn't help you say, well, you know, God's doing all this thing and I'm just a cruising Christian. God wants you to see yourself as a minister of the gospel, no matter where you find yourself. Paul said that he'd rather have the Lord than anything else, right? The previous chapter, chapter 5, verse 8. He says, I'd rather be with Christ than be in this body. That was his first choice. But then he also said, listen, we've been given a ministry. And Paul talks about this great ministry that we've been given. He's been defending his ministry in this letter up until this point, which is very sad to think that someone like Paul, who planted this church, is now asked to defend the ministry before this church. So because the Corinthian Christians were carnal, they were worldly, they didn't see the value in his ministry, they should have been the ones defending him. They should have been the ones standing up for him against these Judaizers and all the people who came with all these slanderous things against Paul. The church of Corinth was his ministry. Think about it. Paul is the one who planted the church there. Most of those people, the majority of them were saved. They have a living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ because Paul came to them to minister to them. And yet they were so offended by him. And so today, if you're taking note, encourage in ministry. It's a great study, I think, for our 10th anniversary as a church. Encourage in ministry. And the first thing you can write on there is the focus of ministry. Look at verse 1. He says, we then as workers together with him. What a way to look at ministry. Just think about that for a moment. Two things that he says in that first part of the sentence. That means, firstly, we are not alone. In ministry, we are never alone. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. He says, go into all the world. But with that Great Commission, at the end of Matthew 28, he says in verse 20, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Isn't that great? Jesus doesn't call us to go out and be ministers without being with us. And so we know we're never alone. Secondly, we know we are co-workers with Jesus Christ. What a glorious privilege that is. How amazing is that? Because I do believe firmly where God guides, God provides. And so we are co-laboring with him. Paul said we have this great ministry of transformation, this ministry of life, this ministry that, you know, we got from the Lord, where God provides. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Jesus has also given us, he says, the ministry of reconciliation in the previous chapter. We are there to reconcile people to God. We are there to take the gospel out so people can be set right with God. And we are ambassadors for Christ, he said in the previous chapter. We are partners with God. Now that to me is amazing, especially in the light of the fact that he doesn't need us. Think about this precious message, this amazing, glorious message. And who does God give it to? He gives it to us. You know, he could have given it to the angels. He could have delivered it himself. But he gives it to us. We read in the previous chapters, broken vessels, clay pots. God gives us this glorious message for our own good. He works in us. But there's an important truth in this verse. Because note what it says there. It says we are workers together with him. He didn't say God works together with us because the work that we are doing is God's work. It's not like, God, this is my thing. Come help me with my thing. That's never it. Ministry is, God, what is your thing? And let me get on board with your thing, whatever that thing is that you are doing. That should be the focus of ministry. So you see where the Lord is working, and where the Lord is working, you join him. You go partake of what the Lord has for you. He's already laid these things out for us. And then he says in that same verse, we then as workers together with him also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And so in ministry, there's a lot of pleading sometimes. Paul was pleading with them in 2 Corinthians 5:20 to be reconciled to God. His heart was, please make sure that you are right with God. It's very, very important to get right with him. Now he pleads with them not to receive the grace of God in vain. So what does that mean? Because they did receive the grace of God. You cannot be a Christian without receiving the grace of God. This was a church. So they did receive the grace of God in their lives, but they were hindering the work of the grace in their lives because they weren't going out effectively ministering. They weren't really being what a church is supposed to be. And so they were hindering that work of grace that God wants to do through them. And part of that great work of grace is bringing other people to salvation, being effective with the gospel. You see, many people, I think, struggle with this idea. Is God supposed to do it, or am I supposed to do it? It's always that question. Well, my answer is yes, both. God does everything. He does his part, but we have to do our part. God's never going to force you. He's never going to make you do the right things. He's never going to make you make the right choices. He's going to give you everything that's necessary, but you have to make that choice yourself. It's the relationship. You see, you trust God, you rely on him, but then by the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to stand up and you have to do the work of the ministry. You have to be a worker. You can't just sit and warm the chair on a Sunday morning. And so we neglect our part, then God's grace doesn't accomplish what it might through us. God has a plan for the church. He wants to reach many people. That's the focus. Remember last week I said to you, one of the principal reasons that you are placed on this earth is to share the message of Jesus Christ with other people so they can be saved. And so if we hinder the work of grace, if we aren't open to the Spirit to lead us and direct us, then we aren't allowing the grace of God to do what he wants to do, and therefore it may be in vain. Look at verse 2. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. He's quoting from Isaiah 49 verse 8. See, Paul wants to give them a sense of urgency about this, and I think it's important. God has an acceptable time for people to be saved. God has an acceptable time for us to work with his grace. This is the dispensation of grace, right? This is a time we are living in now. But that window is not going to be open forever. There's going to be a time where the dispensation of grace is over. God says, now is the time. You have this ministry that I've been given to you. You've had the Holy Spirit. You go out and reach all these people, and you should do with it what God wants you to do. So this is not the time for Christians to be self-focused and to be consumed with ease and comfort with their own lives. This is the time in the dispensation of grace to get busy with the Lord and to be workers together with him. So let me ask you, what is God's focus? God's focus is seeking and saving the lost. Think about it. That's why he gave his son. Luke 19 verse 10 says to us so beautifully, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's God's whole focus. That's why Jesus became a baby in this earth, so that people may be saved, to draw people to himself. And so now he says, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This is the focus of ministry, is salvation, to bring people to Jesus Christ so they can be saved and so they can be transformed. You know, it's not just telling them the good news. The Bible teaches us that the Great Commission says to make disciples, not just converts. People's lives need to transform, and so that's all part of the ministry. We bring people to Jesus, and he transforms them. So when is the best time to be saved? Now. Today. There's no better time than right now to be saved, ever. Many people say, you know, I like to follow Christ, but just not yet. I remember on that beach outreach that we showed you just now, we went out, and I remember still I met this one guy. It was just before New Year, and I said to him, you need the gospel. He's like, he agreed. I showed him the fact that he's a sinner. He understood all of that. And I said to him, you need to make a commitment to Jesus. He said, I will, after New Year. You don't know if you're going to make the New Year, right? That's the thing. There's never a better time to be saved than right now. One of the biggest lies of the enemy is he tells you there's still time. There's still time to make that choice. You can still go think about it. You don't want to rush into things. You don't know if you'll have tomorrow. It's very important time to be saved. If you're not saved, if you're unsure of being saved, then today you need to do something about it while it's today. Secondly, when we look at the marks of the ministry. Now, here Paul speaks about some identifying things you can see in a true minister. He says in verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. So what does he mean? Because it's impossible not to offend people, especially in ministry. How many of you have shared God's word with people? That's offensive to a lot of people. A lot of people get upset with that. They don't like the truth of the gospel. And so in ministry, there's always going to be people upset about things that you do. That's just a given. Some people are like, the worship is too loud. The worship is too soft. The sermon is too long. I don't know if I ever got a sermon is too short, but you know, it's like, don't do this. Don't do that. I don't like this. I don't like that. There's always, no matter what you do, someone is always going to find fault, you know, with the ministry. And so, but Paul talked about offense because of the negligence in ministry on his part. So he's really saying in ministry, guess what? You need to practice what you preach. And that goes for all of us. Doesn't help you profess, I'm a Christian, and then at church and at home, you are two completely different people. There should be a consistency in your witness. You should practice what you preach in your life. There's a danger, I think, in being an inconsistent witness, being one way at church and another at home, because there will be a problem in your life. And I think this gives many people who are looking for a reason to be offended against gospel, a reason to not like the church, a reason not to like Christians. I mean, how oftentimes have you heard, you know, yes, I like Jesus, but just not the church. That's so sad. I remember I was with guys in the army too, professed to be Christians, and they just live completely worldly. And that's such a bad witness, such a bad thing. So Paul is saying, I'm doing everything I can so that my life and my ministry won't give an opportunity against the gospel. And that's also a sad thing when pastors or people in a spiritual place of prominence, they fall into sin or they do stupid things. It is such a bad rap for the church because it's like, oh. I mean, you see it, you watch a movie and you see how the pastors are portrayed. That's people's perception of a pastor. You know, I can't even watch the Christian movies because I think, can't they get someone at least know what the ministry is about, you know, to act in that role? Because it's just like always the picture is messed up because people don't want to believe and this gives them a crutch not to believe. It's very important for us. Whenever we go, we should be a representative of Jesus Christ. Wherever you are, even if you're on the way to church, don't do something as a Christian that will offend someone else. Because no matter where you are, you're supposed to be focused on that. Whether you're at church, at home, at work, whether you're on your business dealings, whether you're at school, whether you're on the sport field. Remember, first of all, you should be a Christian. And that should affect every area of your life in the same way. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to them the first letter, chapter 10, verse 31. And he said, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And now he goes and describes this life of the ministry. And it's a very vivid picture. So that the things that he does personally, so that people won't bring offense against the gospel from his side. Look at verse 4. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. So, we commend ourselves, he says, as ministers of God. That is the Greek word diakonos. That word means servant. That's what a deacon is. You saw these photos of where we laid hands praying for the servants in the church. There's no titles in church. There are servants in church. The ones who commit themselves to serve the body of Christ. And we are all called to service in a different capacity. So what does a minister of God look like? If you want to take notes under the marks of the ministry, the first one is ministers are servants. And I think that's the most important thing. Guys, we are in a great shortage of servants, even in the Christian church. That is so sad. Everyone would rather sit and, you know, go to a worship evening or go to this than no one wants to pray. No one wants to watch the kids. No one wants to do these things. It's just, you know, we need to be servants. Servants are empty of themselves. Ministers are servants. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 1, he says, let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So we are servants of God and we've been given a stewardship. So we've been given a responsibility, whatever area that is. So faithfully serving God without thanks, without appreciation, without benefits, because we're not doing it for that. If someone is in the ministry for money, there's something wrong. If someone is in there for personal, some kind of glorification or something, there's something wrong. The ministry is there for one reason, and it's there to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's about serving people just as we are serving Jesus. And then he says, ministers in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses. That's number two. Ministers are patient. That's very important. As you minister to people, as you're making disciples, you need a lot of grace, a lot of patience, a lot of long-suffering, because you have a lot of unthankful people sometimes that just don't understand anything. People just want to get in this world. And so, he also says there, patience. That's the Greek word that means a constant, steadfast endurance or continuance. It means whatever the situation you find yourself in as a Christian. That's the idea. Just keep doing what God told you to do. And I tell you, I've been encouraged so many times by that. Because God told me, teach the word. Preach the word. Be faithful with preaching the word. And so many times you get to this point like, Lord, okay, what else should I do? And, you know, is there something else? And the Lord says, just preach the word. Oh, great, you know. So just to continue to be steadfast, just doing that, not giving up, not giving in, no matter what happens, just doing what God told you to do, whatever your specific call may be. And so sticking patiently and faithfully to what God has called you to do is a way not to give offense to the gospel. He also says in tribulations. That's an interesting Greek word, thlipsis. And it means a crushing pressure. Remember, he spoke about our lives as being clay vessels. And now he talks about this crushing pressure. That's why Paul needed endurance. That's why we need endurance in the Christian life. Because there's constantly a pressure on anyone who's really trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. So that brings us to number three. Ministers are willing to suffer and endure general hardships. Because now he's going to mention some general hardships. Paul, when he spoke to Timothy, he said to him in 2 Timothy 2:3, You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now, that's not what people want to hear. People want easy. They want comfort. They want luxury. That's what people want. God says you need to be a good soldier and you need to endure. The next thing he says there is in needs. And this needs, it means, it's the Greek word for necessities. It doesn't mean luxury. It doesn't mean chocolate. You know, like whatever. It means like, where's my next meal coming from? Where am I going to sleep tonight? The basic needs. These apostles, they didn't know. They don't know where they're going to be the next day, what they're going to eat. That was not a concern for them, but God was taking care of all their needs as he promised in the word. He will. In ministry, something that we have to learn, we all have to learn. This is one of the things that the 10 years have taught me. You always come up short. You never have enough time. You never have enough money. You never have enough people. Why? Because God wants you to grow. God wants to keep you in that place on your knees where you are dependent upon him, because it's all about relationship. If God just handed you this package, like, there you go. Spend it however you like. You know, thanks. And you'll be off. You won't even look back a second time. So in ministry, because it's by his power, by his spirit, not by us, you'll always find yourself like in that walk of faith. Like, Lord, where is this going to come from? Lord, how are we going to do this? Lord, how is this possible? You know, and you find yourself the whole time short, but you never out, because God always provides. Every time in the Christian life, every step is a step of faith. You have to walk in a life of faith, because it keeps you humble. It keeps you on your knees. And guess what? At the end of the day, all the glory goes to God, because you can never say, look what I've done, because it wasn't you. People say, look at this. And you say, well, you know what? I know how short I fall in every area, every time. It's by praying. It's by seeking the Lord. And the Lord comes through and he does this thing. And so all the glory goes to God and none of it goes to the vessels that he used. And that is the idea of ministry, a life of faith and abiding in Jesus Christ. The next word he says there is in distresses. So you get stressed and then you get distressed, right? That's like it's like a different level. And in ministry, there's a lot of distress because you fall short of a lot of things, because God wants you to continue to look to him for provision. And so you find yourself oftentimes like, Lord, you know, one of my favorite prayers is help. So like, that's the whole thing. You're like, just help, Lord, because how are we going to do this? I remember me and Arthur, we were in this little tent next to this ugly river in India, just about to share the gospel with this whole group of people. And I was like, how am I going to see these notes in this light? And then the light went out, the generator went off. And you are distressed. You know, you're like, wow, you know, what do you do? You know, it's like, Lord, you know, and there's a lot of that. You just don't know how these things are going to work out. But God, in his faithfulness, always works it out. That word for distresses, it means anguish, dire calamity, extreme affliction. And this is all speaking about the general afflictions that you'll have as a Christian. Not everyone will have the same level as Paul, but they are different, you know, depending what God calls you to do, depending what you are doing. But there is distresses in the Christian life. Ministers, number four, are willing to suffer and endure unfair persecutions from men. So now he talks about the things, it's not only from the general life, but now the persecution that comes from people. Jesus spoke to us in Matthew 5, verse 10 to 12, and he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's a blessing according to Jesus. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Persecution is part of the Christian life. Maybe you haven't experienced much. Like I say, once again, different levels. But yes, persecution is part. And then he goes on in verse 5 there. He says, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings. So the stripes and imprisonments, he was beaten regularly. Think about Paul's life. He was the great apostle that penned most of the New Testament for us, really. God gave us so much through him. And he was frequently beaten. He was frequently put in jail, you know, and he was joyful in all of it because his focus was not in the here and now. He says tumults, that means riots. Paul had this gift. Wherever he showed up, he caused a riot to break out in a place. You know, he would just show up in a city and start preaching and the whole city would erupt, the violence of the mob, and everyone would come against him. Imagine that's your life. You know, I'm going to go there. I mean, think of what he said. We spoke about the other. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was shipwrecked. All these things that he lists in the later in this book. And so he gives us all these things. We think like, man, my life is nothing like Paul's. And he saw it as a light affliction. He was really just doing what Jesus said. What did Jesus say to us in Matthew 5:39? He says, I tell you not to resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. That goes in every area of your Christian life. Matthew 5:44, he says, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. That is ministry. That's effective ministry because it's such a testimony for you to love the people that treat you bad. Number five, ministers are willing to suffer and endure self-imposed hardships. Now, we're talking about the hardships that Paul had in his life. Some of these were by choice. Some of them were by situations, but, you know, he had a choice over the matter mostly. It's real trials, but he chose willingly as a co-worker with Jesus to go through these things, and he didn't complain about them. So he says, in labors. People, like I said, have a wrong idea of pastors, and there's maybe a reason for that. People think pastors drink coffee, you know, and get up on a Sunday morning and preach. Unfortunately, there's a lot to do that. Paul says you have to labor. The word here, labor, means labor to the point of exhaustion. That was the physical cost that he felt in his body from ministering to the people all over where God called him. He had this burden. Paul was working to provide for his own food. Remember, he didn't have to. He said you are allowed to get a benefit from the people. They're allowed to pay you a salary. But Paul never did that because he didn't want to give any offense to the gospel. So when he found a place, he would go and establish a work first. He was a tent maker. So he would go and he would make tents the whole day. He would labor very hard. And then in his off time, in the evenings or the lunch breaks, whatever he had, then he would minister to people. So Paul was just pushing it. You know, he was just going for it fully because he didn't want to offend the message of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace towards me was not in vain to him because he was working at what God gave him to do. So that grace was not in vain. And he said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God. So Paul says, I don't want to brag, but I work harder than all the other apostles. I gave myself completely, fully. I worked every day and every moment I had spare, I was ministering to people the gospel. I just gave myself for them. The grace of God moved Paul to work harder than anyone else as a minister of God. He says, in sleeplessness, not getting any sleep. Like I said, he was working a job and at the off times he was preaching. So there's a lot of times where either voluntarily or by situation when he was on a ship or something, you know, the way that he could sleep. So going without a break for the gospel's sake and the thing that ends up getting sacrificed always is sleep. That's sometimes what I look like with rings under my eyes when I stand here on a Sunday morning. It's just one of those things in ministry. And so Paul, like all those who serve the Lord to a degree, pay a tremendous price for faithful service. If you really want to be a servant of God, it's going to cost you. It doesn't just come at no price. He says in fastings. Well, that speaks about voluntary and involuntary. Because Paul was oftentimes fasting because he chose to. Other times, like I said, he was shipwrecked or he was on a ship and they threw the tackle overboard or whatever, you know. And he didn't have anything to eat. So he was forced because of the situation. So this was the kind of life that Paul was living. And let me ask you, what kind of accusation can you make against a man like that? That has any credit? That has any value? Nothing. He gives himself completely to serve the Lord. And still, his church that he planted, they're pointing to him and say, you're Paul this and you're Paul that. And they've got all these issues. They're listening to the false teachers. The thing is, I find oftentimes those who are convicted by a life like this are the ones who sling mud. Ask Grant, when I was working on the yacht, the moment the captain leaves, everyone goes to sit down. Like, why should we work? He's a captain, so you should know. And as you start working, the next moment, then everyone's like, hey, what's wrong with you? Why are you working? Like, sit down with us, man. Come have a break. The moment you are trying to do what is right, then people start throwing mud at you. So Paul's life was such an example. And because people are convicted when they see his life, I don't want to live like that. So then they sling mud at him. Thing is, what was his motivation? Because let me tell you, no pride can drive you to do what Paul went through. I don't think money can motivate you to go through what Paul went through. There's not many things that can motivate you. His motivation was serving the Lord who saved him. Not every trial was the same, but every trial caused him to see his need for endurance. And he got no recognition or appreciation or thanks from anyone. Instead, he was blamed and accused. What a nice life. You give everything you have to serve people, and all you get is backlash. Thing is, there cannot be any willful inconsistency in our lives between the message we preach and the life we live. Otherwise, the message we preach falls flat. It's important. The distance between what we preach and what we are should always be decreasing in a Christian life. The process of sanctification. The more we grow with the Lord every day, you should be more like the things you say from the Word. You know, you should grow. That distance should narrow. And so after verse 4 and 5, you know, there aren't many servants left. Or should I say, not many hypocrites left. A lot of people professing to be servants. Hey, you know, I'm a servant. A lot of people think they know what a biblical servant is. But once it comes to this, they're like very easily weeded out. Like, no, I don't really want to serve. Thing is, being a real servant, a true minister, will kill off the selfishness and the self-seeking in your life. That's part of it. So these things that he spoke about now was mainly physical things, all the physical things that happened to him. Now we get to the spiritual. Because the amazing thing about Paul's life, alongside the physical sufferings, there was an outflow of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. It's amazing. It's almost like a correspondence there. The more he gave himself, the more he suffered, the more the Spirit of God just flowed through him. Remember, he says to them, you know, when I'm weak, then he is strong. When I can't do it, then Christ comes through in his power and he does this. So yet, he has more trials than most people, but he was also used more greatly by God than most people. So maybe you don't want to be like Paul. But the thing is, if you want to be used by God, you must be willing to go through these things that Paul talks about, to suffer. Number 6, ministers seek purity and holiness. And we'll talk more about that next week. But purity and holiness speaks about the things you say, the things you think, the things you do. I mean, Galatians 5:23, the fruit of the Spirit, speaks about self-control. So there needs to be a control in a minister's life by the things that comes out of his mouth and goes into his mind, and he allows in his mind, and the things that you say and do. He says there in verse 6, by purity. He's speaking about a holy, Christ-centered life, because we know purity means holiness. It means being set apart for God, for God's ministry. So no one except God and you will know the things you go through as a minister. It's only you and God. No one else can understand it. These are all spiritual things. You cannot even explain it. I've had such a hard time. People ask me questions about ministry, and I was just like, I can't tell you. I can't explain it to someone else. It's only God who understands. No one else knows. He says there, by knowledge, a minister of God, number 7, should know the Word of God. That's very important. A minister has a responsibility before God, and this includes all of us. I'm not just talking about, a pastor. I'm talking whatever capacity God has called you to minister. You must know the Word of God. If you say, I'm a Christian, and you want to help someone to get to Christ, you must know what the Bible says. You must know the gospel. You know, if someone has a Bible question, I feel like I should be able to answer them because I've been called to that. If I don't do what God has called me, you know, then what help is that? There's a lot of people working in a lot of shops these days. You know, you go in there and you're like, hey, can you explain this? And it's like, I'd rather read the packet than ask the person because they have no clue. What they're just standing there getting a salary, but they don't know how the thing works. The thing is, we want to know what we are doing. We have a responsibility before the Lord. By knowledge, to know his word. He says, by long suffering. That goes with the patience, because hanging in there when working with God's people, you need to just stick with the Lord. Just long suffering. Just think about the example we have in Jesus. All these things we can see in Jesus. By kindness, it also goes along with patience, because being kind is being part of being a minister, being part of a Christian. If you aren't kind, there's something wrong with your Christianity. Definitely. Because we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And then he says, by the Holy Spirit. I firmly believe all ministry should be by the power of the Holy Spirit. The moment you put yourself effort into, there's a lot of talented people in this world. Just like people can raise a business from the ground up, they can make a fortune. The same way some people go into ministry and by their own effort, they put on plans and these great things and they put up a great thing and there's a lot of people gathering on a Sunday, but it's not by the power of the Spirit. Some of those places aren't even churches. They're just a gathering of people and that's very sad. And so the Holy Spirit, I believe, is the essential thing. I still believe the Holy Spirit is the most needed thing in the church today, unfortunately. So number eight, a minister should be marked by the power of the Holy Spirit working through him. Notice as we go through this, nowhere does it say a minister needs a degree or doctorate or whatever. Nowhere mentions that. Nowhere the human side is mentioned, but a minister needs the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, that's essential. You cannot be a minister without the Holy Spirit because all the you can give people then is good advice. You can give them good human advice which won't change their lives, which won't transform them as the Holy Spirit will. That's why our verse, Zechariah 4:6, that we have on our t-shirts, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. This is the verse of this church, and I pray that it will be staying the verse of this church. He says, by sincere love, that's number nine. The minister should be marked by the love of Jesus. Anyone who wants to work for Jesus, there can't be phoniness. It can't be like, I want to pretense, you know, I want to portray this image or get something from you. There needs to be a straightforward, there's no phoniness. A servant of God doesn't act loving to get some things from people. Unfortunately, there's a lot of that too. The servant of God loves because Jesus loves him. He gives to people. He doesn't take from people. Then verse 7, he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God. That's number 10, the last one there. A minister should live by the truth and the power of God. Because it is through God's power, as we just read, that these things happen. It's not by our might. And I tell you, a ministry, no matter the size, no matter what it seems, but the spiritual riches, the power of transformed lives, that can only go to the glory of God. It's only God who can do those things. And then he says, lastly, there, look at verse 7. He says, the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left. So what does he speak? We all know the armor of God, right? The whole armor which really reflects on Jesus Christ, what he needs to be for us. But he speaks specifically of the left hand and the right. So what does he talk about? He talks about the shield and the sword. That's the two things you hold in your hands, holding both the offensive and the defensive weapons. And the whole idea is, in the Christian life, you have to advance being under attack. That happens all the time. And you know what I'm talking about. If you're trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not a piece of cake. Life is hard because the thing is, if you don't love Jesus, if you're not committed to Jesus, the enemy doesn't care. You know? He's like, yeah, whatever. Let's just help this guy for all I care. I don't mind because he's on the wrong road. The moment you make a choice for Jesus Christ, your life is transformed. You're going to start facing opposition because he doesn't want that for you. So now, Paul says, we need to be holding the offensive and the defensive weapons, standing strong against the accusations of the devil. The devil is called the accuser of the brethren and the accusations of the world. We need to stand in that and still advance in the kingdom of God by God's power, not by our power. Then the last section there, if you want to take note, number three, the contrast of the ministry. Now he talks about these contrasts or these paradoxes in serving the Lord. Because if you've been in ministry at all, you'll know there's a lot of conflicting things that people think and say about you. Verse 8, he says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report, by good report, as deceivers and yet true. So when he says honor and dishonor in ministry, some people will just like you and the things that you are doing, what your ministry is standing for, and some they just won't like you. They'll even hate you. That's just a given. That's just the way it goes. As we serve, some people are excited to see what God is doing through that specific ministry or through your life. And other people look on like, hey, I don't like that guy. I don't like anything. And that's just life. The thing is, how you react, I think, to that depends on whether your focus is on the unseen that we spoke about 2 weeks ago, or whether your focus is on the seen things of this world, because the unseen is the eternal. He says, by evil report and good report, some say good things about us and some say bad things about us. People are so quick to judge without even knowing a fraction of what is behind. Not even talking about knowing the heart. They just look at a situation like, meh, and they just give a judgment. You know, they don't care. People are so quick to judge and say things without understanding anything, nevertheless the heart. And so many decisions that you have to make in ministry will upset a lot of people because they simply don't understand. There's a bigger picture for the person who serves the Lord. You are serving the Lord. You have a bigger vision than just this one thing. I find that oftentimes, you know, there's this bigger thing that God's busy with, and there's a certain step needed, and then someone looks on like, hey, why are you doing that? What's up with that? What, you know, and it's like, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to please you. I'm trying to please my master. You know, I've got direct orders. I'm trying to do what, you know, God has told me to do. So they don't even have a clue, but they attack you because according to their perspective is wrong. So ministers don't serve from their own perspective. They don't serve from a perspective of people. They serve from God's perspective. He says, as deceivers, yet true. That gets even worse. Because some people will mock you as deceivers, even though your goal is bringing the truth of the word of God. Just make sure that you are not a deceiver. Because there are people who are deceivers. There's a lot of people who stand with a Bible and a smile, and they are deceiving people. They want to get their money. They want to fleece the flock. Just make sure you are not a deceiver. But, you know, when you're committed to the truth and people mock you as a deceiver, it hurts. I said to you a few weeks ago, a minister needs to have a very thick skin and a very soft heart. It's a very interesting combination that only the Holy Spirit can do. No person can work that up. He says there in verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. So well known by some and unknown or unappreciated by others. I mean, how many people even know what you do personally for the Lord every day? How many people can look into your life? They see you briefly here and there. What do they know about your life? How do they know what you do for the Lord? They just have a perception by what they think, but they don't know you. And that's like that for every minister. Who cares? As long as God knows, right? As long as you are pleasing your master, then who cares about these things? Ultimately, we do what we do for Christ. And so, it's, you know, all these things in ministry should just be like drops on a duck's back. It should just roll off you. Whether compliments or accusations, it should just roll off because you are serving the Lord. He says, as dying, yet behold, we live. Isn't that funny? That's the Christian life, serving the Lord, dying a day at a time. But it's good for us because as John the Baptist says, as we decrease, he will increase. The smaller I grow, you know, the bigger Christ will be. A hard life was Paul was living, but a life without complaints. Isn't it great? It's like no one would choose this life from the bat. Like, yes, Lord, give me all that suffering, all that tribulation, all that. Just give it to me. No one wants that. That's unnatural for the flesh. But the great thing in the Christian life is you go through all of that and you have joy in your heart because there's the joy of the Lord that never, ever passes away. He says, as chastened and yet not killed. Paul, in his life, beaten regularly but not killed. Okay, once he was stoned, you know, I think he was pretty much killed at that stage, but he has such, I wouldn't say he's got an optimistic outlook. I will say he's got a reality outlook because this is how life is as a Christian. And then he says in verse 10, lastly, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Ministry brings more sorrow, I think, than anything else because you love them. You go through their trials, their tribulations, their struggles with them. You feel everything with them. Some points it feel like it is overwhelming because you really care for people. You suffer with them. You feel their pain. But the thing is, you have the joy of the Lord. That's the amazing thing. Still the greatest life of joy that you can hope for. Nehemiah 8 verse 10 says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that's definitely true for the minister. The joy of serving the Lord far surpasses any sorrow, any grief, any suffering, any trial that you will ever have. And this is just in this life. The moment we see Jesus face to face, it will be glorious. All these things will pass away. No more tears. It will be glorious. He says there, look at this one. He says, as poor, yet making many rich. I mean, you read this to unbelievers. Like, what are you talking about, bro? It's like, that's crazy. Again, it speaks directly against the health and wealth gospel. What would these guys? They don't teach verses like this. That's why they don't teach through the Bible. Because Paul says, I am poor. And that word means absolute destitution. Paul says, I have nothing. What did Jesus say? Jesus himself, he said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have any earthly possessions, anything that, like, that's mine. You know, you have no attitude like that. And so Paul was the same. It means destitute, but possessing unfathomable riches and greatness at the same time. It's almost, it's such a contrast. As a believer, what we have to give people, what do we have? What we have gives people life. It makes them rich eternally. What we have is like no one else can give them. So we make people rich even though we ourselves are poor. So Paul didn't mind all these things that happened to him in this life because he knew his life was being spent making other people rich in the only thing that matters. One day he's going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat judgment. Think about the rewards, his whole life given completely for the service of the Lord from that moment that he trusted him. He says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. It's amazing. The scripture tells us that we are, Romans 8:17, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So if I'm a joint heir with Christ, what belongs to me? Everything. It's just not here and now. The focus is on the unseen. That's the important thing. So he saw the unseen. He saw himself as very rich because he was spiritually enriching others. And he says, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. So that means everything belongs to us in Christ. We just don't have anything to show for it right now. We are busy sharing that with all the people that we meet. And so what a life being ministers of Jesus Christ. And Paul is so clear about it. He says, ministry is about sacrifice, not gratification. Ministry is focused on other people, not on yourself. Ministry is giving to others, not getting from others. That's the picture of ministry. So how many people are excited about ministry? I mean, after going through this list, the natural man is like, oh, what are you talking about? You know, it's like, it's terrible. Sounds so, because your flesh absolutely rebels against all of this. Many people are not excited to be part of ministry because it's such a contrast to the world we look in as we look at what a minister is supposed to be. In Paul's day, if you look at the position of elder or pastor or leader in a church in the body of Christ, it was literally to put your life on the line. If you would be placed in that role of service, then you must be willing to die for your faith. Because they lived in a time where Christians were killed. And so if you were leading a church, pastoring a church, then you must know, you know, it can mean death for me at any moment. That it's counting the cost of serving Jesus Christ. Not only in serving in the body, but willing to die for the gospel. Serving the Lord in Paul's time had nothing to do with a salary or benefits or position or whatever. It was only serving the Lord Jesus Christ. That was ministry. And that's really what the word ministry means. And that's the bottom line of it. I think one of the biggest issues I have with the world we live in today is people no longer provide a service. In the old days, people used to provide a service and they would get some money to make a life out of it. These days, people want to make money and do as little service as possible as long as they can get the most money possible. It's such an upside down thing. You're supposed to deliver a service. I mean, try cutting some wood at the wood cutting places, you know, from December to January. It's like the guy sitting there, I'm like, hey, can we just do a cut? Like, no, cutting is not happening today. Why? No, because the cutter doesn't want to cut today. He's looking at Christmas. And now it's already January, you know, the cutter is still not cutting because he just doesn't want to, you know. And I'm thinking like, you know, you're supposed to work to deliver a service and then get something from it so you can live. That's the idea. But no, not today. That's what Paul says, so we can know what true ministry looks like. That's why he names all these things, so we have something to look at. That's what the word says. This is what true ministry is. So when you see anything else, you're like, hey, that doesn't line up. That's not true ministry. And so, well, Jesus called all of us to be ministers, like I said in the beginning. That's very important. But with that call, it's a serious call. So there comes a seriousness. Jesus said in Luke 9:23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Matthew 16:26, at the end of that, you know, same idea, he says, what profit is to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So I hope this encourages you in ministry. If it discourages you, it just means your eyes are too much on the things of the world. If this encourages you in ministry, it means that you are trying to serve the Lord. It's a great thing. So I really hope it's encouraging. Because the things, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:18, which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal.